Morning, everyone. This morning I'll be reading Luke 5, 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. I don't know how to pronounce that. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Break? Yeah. Worded weird. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus's knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am sinful man, O Lord. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Ethan, thank you for the reading. The series from now to the end of the year is on imitating Jesus. As we saw last week, Jesus came to be God's message. In the beginning was the Word. The message of God was with God. And he came to be with us to show us how to live. So we put our heart to learning how to live, learning how to be like Jesus, imitate. The Greek word is mimetes. Guess what word we get from that? Mimetes, mimic and imitate, both. Mimeograph. I don't know if you remember the mimeograph machines. Take me back in history, but it's from the replication. Today we want to talk about imitating Jesus as fishers of men. I was talking, I had the great privilege, surprise bonus, Wednesday, my dear friend and former member of the congregation here, Andy Harrison, was on a business trip in Portland. He says, my afternoon just opened up. Can I come up for Bible class tonight? So he drove up from Portland and got to the house around 3:30. We visited until it was time to come to class. And something he said just jumped out at me. How do I want to say this? Jesus did not have specific outreach sessions. We're going to have an outreach this Saturday from 3 to 5. He didn't have that. You know what he had? His whole life was an outreach focus. His whole life. And so I got to think, I already had in mind the message about being fishers of men. Andy's words made me rethink the direction I wanted to take it into what drove Jesus to reach people and what did it cost him. And then I come back to this, and I'm an imitator of that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the text that we just read and some others that are like it. Here in Luke 5, Jesus said, You will be from now on catching people, catching men. They had been trying to catch, they had been trying to catch fish. And now they're going to be catching people. Here's some thoughts that occurred to me as we read through this. Look at verse 5, 6, for example. And he said, "Cast your nets out." Well, they've been toiling all night long, hadn't caught a thing. But because you said to do it, we're going to do it. And what does that make you think? That Jesus knows where the fish are. All we got to do is listen to what he says and we'll find fish. And so they did it. And look what it says in verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great quantity of fish and their nets began to tear. There's more fish than they'd ever caught before. Their nets were beginning to tear. And I want you to grab onto that thought. Hi, Sarah. I want you to grab onto that thought that this great quantity of fish, because we're going to see it again toward the end of the message. So they got this great quantity. And how did they respond? Come on out and help us. We got more fish than we can get in our boat. So their partners, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were fishing partners, two sets of brothers. So they signaled their partners, come help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats. Would you say, Chris, would you say that's a pretty good catch of fish? Been toiling all night long, got nothing. And now Jesus said, fish over here. Both boats filled to the point where the water's probably up to the gunwales, and maybe they're hoping there isn't a wave. You know what I'm saying, Roger? And so they saw this. And when Peter saw this, he said, I'm afraid. First of all, they were amazed at the amount, but Peter was afraid. Why was he afraid? Why was Peter afraid?
That was given him after days of toil and not getting anything.
Maybe. Or maybe he was afraid at the power of the one who gave him that. Okay, the power of the one who gave. I'm a sinful man. I can't be close to this kind of God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in verse 10, don't fear. Don't be afraid. How does that make you feel? Knowing that there's this great and awesome God and he can do this. And you're there and you feel completely vulnerable to the point of fear. How can I be in the presence of this God? And he says to you, don't be afraid. What does that tell you? Pardon? Well, I better listen. He loves me. He's in control. I have nothing to be afraid of when I'm listening to this powerful God. Don't be afraid. From now on, go out and catch men. And what was their response? Without fear, they left everything. Okay, now this next reading is going to take us to the same story, only as related by Matthew. So turn over to Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, we have then this story, very same story, only related differently. As Jesus was walking, I'm starting at verse 16, 18. 18, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, the story in Luke was the Sea of Gennesaret. This says the Sea of Galilee. Does anybody know the third name? Kinneroth. All three talking about the same body of water, probably just different where you lived on the lake. It was a lake, okay? And so walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So here's this follow me. What's up with that? Follow me. Is it tag along behind Jesus like a puppy? Is that what he's asking them to do? Well, the first and basic answer is yes. You have to go with me, but not just to be in my tag along. You have to go with me to. What's a disciple, Nate?
Some of that.
Learns. It's the Greek word for learner. Be my learner. You go with me watch what I do. Let me guide you through doing what I do, so you can do what? Imitate me or catch men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, to me, this is, Alan, this is a really important thought right here. You want to fish for men, and churches have outreach programs and they have this and they have that. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What does that tell you?
It was in his control to give it.
If you want to know how to catch men for Jesus, do it his way. Isn't that basically what? I'll make you that. More than that, it's a promise. It's not, boy, I hope I can, I have to go out and do it. I don't have to muscle it up. I just have to follow him. And by following him, I become what he was. See? It's not that challenging, except to your faith. Except to your faith. Okay? Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, how much thought did they put into how important this was to them and how important this was to him? They did it immediately. It's almost like they were waiting to be called. And the very fact of the history is they were waiting to be called. They had met him some days earlier when he was baptized by John. They met him then. John introduced them to him. This is later than that. Okay, so they're waiting. And as they're waiting, now Jesus comes up to them. They're out there doing their thing. What do you do for a living? You know what you do for a living. This is what they did for a living. When they're waiting on Jesus to call them and put them into service, they're going about their daily business. They're going about their daily life. They're involved. And so now he shows up at the workplace. Sarah, he shows up at their workplace. And they're putting their nets away or they're casting them in one last time. And he says, follow me. And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Well, and he says to them, follow me. They were mending their, when do you mend your nets? When you're finished. You're cleaning up, taking care of the snag spots and folding your nets, drying them out, and then putting them away. So they're finished for the day. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, Nate, do you pick up on that idea? What's happening? Roger, what's happening when they leave their father to follow Jesus? They left them without the assistance, left him without the assistance they had. And people struggle with this idea of, well, it's my parents, and I need to honor my parents. But Jesus said, come follow me. He said in another place, there are plenty of people to take care of the people who aren't with me. You follow me. You follow. But I was impressed that they left everything, boat and family, to follow Jesus. And so they did follow him. And following him, they learned how to be like him. And I'm gonna be really pointed on this point. If you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to follow him. Now, first of all, you follow him in your mind as you follow his story, right? But it's not just theory. You follow him to be like him. And so they willingly separated themselves from their former life so they could walk with Jesus. Do you realize how significant that is? Some people want their cake and want to eat it too. And you can't do both. You can't have it and then also consume it. You've got to choose. They willingly separated themselves from their former life so they could be followers of Jesus. Now, let's move on to this wonderful story in John 12. You might wonder, why are you bringing in John 12? I'll show you. In John 12, beginning at verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks that they were going into the temple. This is Jesus' triumphal entry, was the first part of chapter 12. He went into the temple the last time before they crucified him. I mean, this is the last week. And so some Greeks were among those who were going up to worship at the feast. What feast? Jesus was crucified during the feast of Passover. So it's the Passover feast. These people came to Philip. Who's Philip? One of the 12, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they were making a request of him, saying, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Well, how would you like to run into somebody like that, Johnny? Somebody says, can you tell me who Jesus was? Man, we salivate over that kind of opportunity, right? Can you just tell me something about Jesus? I've got this hoodie sweatshirt on order, and I designed the saying on the front. And it says this: informed decisions, dot, 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 and then three check boxes. Don't matter. Might make a difference, are the difference between success and failure. Check a box. I check the bottom box. And then I have below that. So, what do you know about Jesus? See, everybody makes a decision about Jesus. I want to see Jesus. But what do you know about him? Wouldn't you love to have somebody come up to you and say, "Yeah, could you tell me something about Jesus?" They're putting themselves in a position to make an informed decision. See, everybody makes a decision about Jesus. Most people don't follow him, don't care to follow him, and that's a decision. But an informed decision means you're going to have the ability to make a good choice, right? And so we'd like to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. So Philip came to Andrew. Andrew, I want somebody to come with me to talk about Jesus. And so they came to Jesus and they told him. But Jesus said to them, answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The one who loves his life loses it. The one who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." Wow. Well, I was sorry to see that gentleman leave, but here we are. Two men wanted to see Jesus. I think that's a good thing, as you saw. Jesus said, as his disciples said, "There's guys out here want to see you." Jesus said, "It's time for me to be glorified." What did he mean by that? It's time for me to be glorified. Were not the miracles that he was doing bringing glory to him and to his Father? What did he mean? It's time for me to be glorified. And then he goes on to say, not only time to be glorified, but he says, a grain of wheat, unless it falls into the ground and dies, remains by itself alone. But if it dies, what? Bears much fruit. You ever planted a seed of corn, a single seed of corn? I did this year. Actually, Ethan did. Several rows of single seed. Each seed that sprouted did what? At least one big foolie, or sometimes you get more, but you can guarantee one. How many kernels on one full ear?
Bunches in one general.
A bunch of kernels in one general, he says militaristically. Probably upwards of 200, two to three, maybe. 18 rows, about 20, 25 long, you know, so 300, 400, one kernel, 400 kernels. But what happened to happen to that first kernel before it got the 400 kernels? Had to go be buried in the ground and die and give birth to something that didn't look at all like it. I mean, have you ever seen the sprout from a corn seed? Just a little green spot. Looks like a tube, a little green tube coming up. Doesn't look at all like a corn seed. And unfortunately, the crows know that at the end of the tube, there's that corn seed in the ground. And they'll come grab the tube, pull it up beneath the corn seed. So, but it's different. It has to die to what it was to become what it could be. Does that make sense? Okay. So it had to die to bear fruit. Why is Jesus talking about a piece of wheat, a kernel of wheat? Why is he talking about a kernel of wheat? It's time for me to be glorified. What does that mean, Jesus? I have to die to bear fruit. Whoa! Come, follow me. That makes sense? See where he's going with this? He says, if you love, why did he talk about loving your current life? Whoever loves his life loses it. Why is he talking about that? The one who loves his life loses it. There is more to, but the one who loses his life in this, or hates his life in this world, will keep it to eternal life. What happens is people get so comfortable with what they're doing. You don't have to be rich. It's just, here's my routine. Here are my friends. Here are the things I do. Here are my hobbies. Here's what I like to watch on TV. You name it, whatever it is. That's my life. Now, I love that so much that I'm not going to give it up. Guess what? I'm like that kernel that won't fall into the ground and die. I won't bear fruit. But if I look at my life and say, it's nothing compared to granting eternal life to the people around me. I mean, how selfish am I if I'm not willing, interested in, or willing to die to the things that have been just the fabric of my life so that somebody else can have a chance at life. Now, mamas do that all the time. They give up their career, or they give up certainly it's not comfortable being pregnant. I can only know by association, not by personal experience. Okay? But they're willing to do that for what reason? So they can bring life to somebody else. And Jesus is simply using an illustration of a grain of seed. And he's talking about whom? Initially, it's time for me to be glorified. He's talking about himself, letting them know that I'm going to have to die so I can bear the fruit that God wants. But he doesn't stop there. That's why he's saying, if anybody serves me, he'll follow me. He must follow me. Doing what, Lord? If anyone serves me, then follow me. It should be a capital M. Sorry about that. Follow me. Doing what, Lord? Well, it says, if you serve me by following me, i.e. imitating my example, then you'll be with me. Can you think of the other half of that equation? If you don't serve me if you don't follow me, you're not serving me, therefore you're not, can you read it? With me. You're not with me. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. Where am I? Look where Jesus puts it. I give up my life to give you life. Are you with me? Follow me. If you follow me, you'll be with me. Not only that, if you follow me, my Father will honor you. This is what he's looking for in people. Huh. Would God let Jesus go to that brutal cross? I mean, doesn't God love Jesus? Would he let him go to that brutal cross? Why? Chris, he let him go to that brutal cross because he loves you too. And that's what it took to get you. Go ahead.
You know, when you put that corn seed in the ground,
yeah,
It looks like a corn seed.
Yeah.
Then it dies, comes up. But everything on that corn cob looks like that corn seed.
Yeah.
We look like Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that great? So Jesus knew that to bear fruit, there was a price to pay. He knew that. Hey, we'd like to bring these two Greeks in to see you. It's time for me to be glorified. And I'm going to have to die so I can bear fruit like those Gentiles that you're trying to bring to me. And so will you. That's the message that he's leaving them here. But we want to finish the reading of this John passage, picking up at verse 27. Now, how does that sound to you? You're going to have to die to the things that are important to you if you want to bear fruit for Jesus. How does that sound to you? What's the word die bring to your mind? Ouch? Unpleasant? Jesus said, it's my, in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But he said in verse 27, now my soul has become troubled. If you think that going and talking to somebody about Jesus is a little bit troubling to you, think about what Jesus was looking at when he went to the cross. Now my soul, see, in the morning, in the, this is this morning, in the next morning, he's going to be hanging on a cross, and he knows it. Now my soul has become troubled, and what am I to say? Father, save me from this hour. I don't want to go do this. That's scary. He said, but for this purpose, he's troubled, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. So I see Jesus struggling with, he knew that there was a price to pay. He realized that what he had just told his apostles, if you love your life in this world, you're going to lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you're going to keep it to eternal life. A grain of wheat, unless it dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He knew all of that, and he still says, it troubles me. It troubles me. I just want to say, you're not alone if it's emotionally challenging, intimidating, whatever the word you want to use is, to talk to somebody about Jesus. You're not alone. That's exactly where Jesus was. He says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. That's why I'm here. Now, why I'm here isn't always going to be the easy thing to do, but it's the thing I'm here to do. Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. May what I'm about to do bring glory to you. Here's my thought on that. However daunting that you think talking to somebody about Jesus might be. Now, I used to think that too, but now I just salivate. I look forward to an opportunity to, I mean, I paid good money for that sweatshirt. I've got a t-shirt that says, need prayer? Ask me. I want to engage with people. I want them to have the blessing I have. Okay? So he says, my purpose, I want my Father to be glorified. Father, glorify your name. Here's what I'm saying about that. If you feel somewhat intimidated, somewhat challenged, somewhat shy, shy is a good word, right? Think in your head this prayer. Father, glorify your name in me. Father, glorify your name. You'll find strength just like Jesus did, because Jesus got an answer. And everybody who follows him will be with him, and the Father will honor them. You'll get an answer as well. And Father, glorify your name. Verse 28, then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified and will glorify again. I'm going to keep glorifying my name through you. Nate, can you take that to the bank? That when I die to myself like Jesus did, so that I can bear fruit for God like Jesus did, and I ask God to glorify your name in what I'm about to do, I can hear God saying, I have glorified it, and I'm going to continue to glorify it. Now, if you'll take that mindset with you, you'll find it a lot easier just to be a living beacon for Jesus. Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it, and I will continue to do so. And so Jesus wanted God to be glorified, and so do we. Keep reading. See, that voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified and glorified. So the people, the crowd stood by. They heard what was said. I don't know that they understood what was said. The reason maybe they did, but they thought it had thundered. Have you ever heard thunder? How articulate is thunder? Oh, I heard God speak. What did he say? I don't know. It's just a big roar. Or maybe an angel spoke to them. They're trying to. How did that voice come to be? It was a mighty voice. Jesus said, "This voice has not come for my sake." There was so much confidence that Jesus had in the Father that he didn't need to pray this prayer. And he didn't need to hear that answer. He already knew. But Michael, Jesus said, "This voice came for your sake, so that you can know how God feels about what I'm doing, so that you can see that God's support for what I'm doing, so that you can feel the same support that I know has always been there for me. This voice came for your sake, Susan, for your sake." Now, judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. I'm about to do something that is going to change the power structure in this world. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Lifted up in order to draw. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. What did he say in the garden just a little while later? Later today. What did he say in the garden, Michael? Remember? Before that.
Father.
If it is possible, let this cup pass. I mean, that's the flesh saying, I don't want to die. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Father, be glorified in me. And so judgment is upon this world. It's about to change, and I'm going to be lifted up. And if I am, then I'll bear my fruit. If I'm lifted up, I'll draw people to me. Now, verse 33 is key because some people, oh, maybe this is just when he ascended into heaven. Not. What was he talking about? Verse 33. He was saying this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. Can you think of any more cruel or heinous death that man has ever invented to take the life of another man? And the answer is no, it's not there. This was the most horrible, vicious, cruel, sadistic way that mankind developed to put another man to death, and the Romans perfected it. And he said, that's what's going to happen to me. Now you think it's tough to talk to that person in the grocery line and say, what do you know about Jesus? Doesn't he make a great day for you? You think that's challenging. Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up. Why are you going to do that? So people can come to God. I'm going to go that far so that people can come to God. Oh, by the way, whoever will follow me will be with me. Whoever will follow me will be honored by my Father. Whoever will follow me will lead Jesus, people to Jesus. He knew he had to die. But his heart said, I'm going to pay the price. They need me. They need me. They need you. They need you. Well, let's finish the reading by going to John 21. Do you remember I told you we're going to come back to a great catch of fish? Well, there were seven disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and a few others. Seven altogether said, verse 3, Simon said to him, I'm going fishing. You know, Sarah, they weren't just going out for a day trip to relax. They're going back to their occupation. They're going back to what they were before Jesus called them. I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you. So they went out. I mean, they're Jesus has died. He hasn't come back to heaven yet, but he's not with them anymore. And they're wondering, what do I do with my time? What do I do with myself? How do I make this meaningful to me, this life I'm living now that he's gone? And ever bear somebody you love taken away through death, not just they moved away, but they're taken away to died. Now what do I do with myself? Well, Peter knew what he knew and said, I'm going to go fill my time. I'm going to fill my grieving time with meaningful work. And I'm going fishing. Well, we're going with you. And so the seven of them got in a couple boats and went out all night long that they might. And that night they caught nothing. Verse 3. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. They couldn't recognize him. I mean, hey, there Jesus was dead, and there's this guy on the beach. They're not expecting to see Jesus there. And he could disguise himself so as not to be recognized. So they didn't know it was him. He said to them, children, do you have any fish to eat? You don't have any fish to eat, do you? Maybe he could tell by their body language that they come in skunked, as it were. Or maybe he just knew. They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find. Does that sound like when he first called them? We've been laboring all night and catching, and we'll throw the net out there. And they got so many fish, the boats started to sink. So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. So they decided that they were going to go fishing. They fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, go ahead and cast your net. Go ahead, just throw it out there. And there was a huge catch of fish. Down in verse 11, 153. Julie, that's kind of interesting to me. That means somebody counted. Took time to just count the fish so that John knew to write down 153 of them. 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come on, let's have breakfast. So none of them ventured to inquire and say, who are you? But Peter recognized and said, it's the Lord. So they had breakfast. And then Jesus addressed Peter. Now, what's going on here is these guys got so busy with their former life, they weren't following Jesus. You are my witnesses, he said to them. In a little while, he said that to them. But he trained them to be, follow me, catch men. Follow me, catch men. They had this huge catch of fish. But it was a catch of fish after Jesus left them. So they were, Alan, they were following Jesus when he was with them. But now that he's gone, they lapsed back into what they knew. They were no longer following Jesus. So he came up and said, let's have some breakfast. And busy with their former life, they sat down and ate breakfast. Then Jesus addressed Peter. So we're going to read now the rest of this chapter. Well, not the rest of this chapter, down through verse 17. Now, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon of John, do you love me more than these? Now, you might think that he's asking, do you love me more than these guys love me? But that's not what he's asking. He's asking, do you love me more than you love these fish and nets and boats, stuff that you got? You love me more than these. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, tend my lambs, take care of my lambs, tend my lambs. Then he said to him a second time, Simon of John, do you love me? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because he said to them the third time, do you love me? Now, a little bit of exegesis helps here. The first two times, Jesus used the word agape. Do you love me with that agape love? This third time he says, he used the word phileo. Do you love me? Are we friends? And so Peter was hurt when Jesus lowered the bar of the kind of affection that Peter had for Jesus. And that's an important point. That's an important point. There, what is love? For God so loved the world that. And what is friendship? Friend, do you betray the Savior with a kiss? And he used the word friend, the same word here. What's the difference between agape and phileo? Agape has that sense of, I will sacrifice myself. Phileo is, like I love pizza. Do you love pizza? But I'm not going to sacrifice myself for a piece of pizza. It's that friendship. And so it's like Jesus lowered the bar. Do you love me more than you love these things? Yeah, I do. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you like me? See, so like, and Peter was hurt when he said, do you like me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Here's this great catch of fish. Probably bigger than anything they'd ever caught. So big that wow, let's see how many. They numbered them. And Jesus said, let this be a proof of your love for me, that you're willing to leave those things behind. Now, it wouldn't be much to leave behind if they got skunked. And even when Jesus said, well, throw the net over here, and they got skunked again. Well, you see, this is not the business for you. Come follow me. That would have been an easy choice. But he gave them the best catch probably that they ever had. Wow, man, I'd be able to take care of my family big time with this. But leave that and follow me. There was sacrifice there, wasn't there, Nate? This is a very productive business. These are, not only do I enjoy fishing, I'm making a good living for my family fishing. And he says, if you love me, you'll make sure that my sheep are taken care of. So Peter's love was challenged by this. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. But what did he do? What did Jesus do? Well, he gave us a higher calling. Anybody can go out and make a living. Anybody can have friends. But not everybody is willing and able to rescue people from sure death. But you can. He gave us a higher calling. He called his followers to decide, what are you going to do? You're going to love your life and lose it? You're going to hate your life and gain it. What are you going to do? He called for his disciples to make a decision. He knew that there was fruit to bear and it could be born, and that by him dying, it would be born, but by his disciples choosing the same path, they would glorify God too and rescue people for Jesus. He knew there was a price, that this doesn't come free. No good thing does. There's a price to pay. And I look you square in the eye and ask you, was Jesus willing to pay that price for you? What would you answer to that, Alan? Was Jesus willing to pay that price for you? Yeah. And the question is, you want to be like your master? There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. He knew we needed to refocus. Peter, do you love me more than these? He knew that we need to refocus. What is it that we really want in life? And then he called on decisions. See, he loves people so much that he was willing to pay the ultimate price. I guess what I'm really, really trying to say in all of this is it's not a program or an outreach. It's not a door knocking. It's not flyer hanging, or it's not any of that. It's this right here. What's going on right here? What do I want? What am I willing to give to get what I want? Do I want my God to be glorified? Do I want the people around me to have a chance to know Jesus? It's what I, it, there, there. That's what I'm after. That mindset. And I guarantee you, you plant the seed, it will sprout. You plant the idea, it will transform who you are. You embrace this. I want my God to be glorified. I want my life to mean something more than just the things I accumulate. I want people around me to at least have a chance to know Jesus. When those thoughts permeate us, guess what's going to happen? And I have glorified it and will continue to glorify my name. So we're called to imitate Jesus. His simple request is, follow me. And that's my message. It's simple. It's got all the strength of the eternal God behind it. And it has all the focus of the love in your heart to see it through. Let's stand and sing together.